God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, we continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Now, we do these interviews with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer every week, and every week it's a different chapter, a different section of the Old Testament. But this week is a little different because it's the same chapter that we did last time. What is it about Isaiah 65 that would require two whole conversations on it as we look for Christ in this section of the Old Testament? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Usually we will move from chapter to chapter, week by week, but this time we're staying with Isaiah 65. What is it about this chapter that really requires more than just one conversation?
Well, this chapter, and of course 66 also, talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And it can be something that you just pass over, that you just briefly look at, and you don't really see the grander scheme of things here. And in this chapter itself, if you read through this chapter and you don't understand the grander scheme of where Christ fits into this, where this new Jerusalem, that you have the new life in Christ and no more death, you kind of miss this completely. And these are wonderful passages for this Easter season. The whole chapter itself, 65, ends on this note that they shall not hurt or destroy at all on my holy mountain. And it's the language of the holy mountain. This is the place where God is present with his people. For God is holy and he makes his people holy. And the whole language here in both chapter 65 and even chapter 67 with the new heavens and the new earth is you're going to eradicate all false worship, all idolatry, all these false mountains, all these false kingdoms where people try to go and try to make for themselves a better life or whatever it may be, or try to elongate their life into eternity. But we want to focus on this because in this chapter, Christ is all over in this chapter, but if we just read it quickly once through, we might miss all of the wonderful nuances about the new heavens and the new earth, which is taking us back to a restored creation. So we're going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we want to look at these details so that we can pull this out and kind of meditate and contemplate it.
So one of the verses you wanted to look at today was verse 22 of Isaiah 65, "For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." What's he saying there, and how do we find Christ in those words?
Well, see, this is the perfect example of what I'm trying to explain. When you read through this just at face value and full speed ahead, you're looking at the whole that whole verse right there, and it's talking about building houses, and you're talking about planting plants, and you're talking about these things, and then you have the idea of the days of a tree. And so you just kind of go on, and you move on into the next chapter, and before you know it, the whole book's done. And you've missed something extremely valuable here. This language here, the days of a tree. Now, you might say, okay, well, let's think about that a little bit. What is the day of a tree? Well, it's a longevity, that you have these trees that have been around for hundreds of years that surround you. They outlast a human being. And so, okay, I get it. Or you even think of like Psalm 1, in which we are told that the one who meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And you go, okay, well, I get that. But there's something that's even much more dramatic than just the longevity of the life of a tree. And we'll see this when the rabbis are translating this passage from Hebrew into Greek in what we currently or commonly call the Septuagint Scriptures. It is in that passage in the Greek where they take this word tree and they specifically say this is the tree of life. And so we know then that the rabbis, as they're teaching this back in those days, they saw this very clearly as a reference to the tree of life. Now all of a sudden this takes us off in a completely different direction. It's not just the longevity of life, but it's going back to a restored creation, going back to paradise once again. Because back in Genesis, that's where we had the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. And this is important to note in this entire chapter, that the contrast between God's tree of life and where God gives to us and establishes the place where we are to find life, and then these man-made systems, these self-chosen methods of holiness to try to preserve life. In this chapter, we have that contrast between the old ways of doing things, that false worship, that idolatry, and the new ways of doing things, God's way, in which He alone can give life. So it goes back to the creation in the garden. You have the tree of life there. Now, we know that Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were kicked out of the garden. But throughout the Scripture, you constantly have this going back to that garden, because that's where we want to head back to, where the tree of life is. So, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 3, we are told that wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So it's not just the longevity of life, but it's the tree of life. Wisdom is the tree of life, and of course the second person of the Blessed Trinity himself is wisdom. And you lay hold of him and you are blessed. Well, once you get into the book of Revelation that's taking all these pictures and the image of Isaiah here, and John sees the same image, he's seeing the new Jerusalem, he's seeing the new heavens and the new earth, John has this same language. Right in Revelation chapter 2, right away where Jesus gives that promise, to the one who conquers, I will grant you eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then later on in the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And here in chapter 22 of Revelation, that's where you have the water of life. You have the throne of God where the Lamb sits enthroned in the ascension. And on either side, you have the river, and you have, of course, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. And specifically, John will go on to say that this tree of life has these leaves. The leaves were for the healing of the nations. Well, that's the same language that Peter will use in his first epistle to the baptized in chapter 2, when he's teaching Christ to us, and he says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds you have been healed. Well, you go back to Isaiah, and that's what happens in Isaiah 53, when you have the suffering servant who is crucified for us, that he's pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and it's by his wounds that we are healed. So all of this is the way that God is going to restore the corrupted human nature. He is going to make this new heavens and this new earth. All things will be made new, but it has to go through the cross in chapter 53 of Isaiah so that you can get to chapter 65 of Isaiah. So this is one of these nuances that we don't want to overlook, that it's not just a vague, abstract concept of a tree, but specifically going back to the garden and the tree of life.
Okay, you also say we can find this here in, and this seems an unlikely place, but it says, my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. How does that relate to Christ?
Well, again, you're going back to the garden, because that's the picture that he's trying to paint for us, that we go back to the garden and we start to think about the works of the hands. This is what you want to meditate and contemplate on. Now, we know in Genesis chapter 5, when Noah is born, of course, Noah, the hope is that Noah is going to be the one who's going to bring this comfort to the people. That's why he's named Noah, of course. And you have in Genesis chapter 5 that out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, this child Noah, he will bring us relief from the work from the painful toil of our hands. So this goes back to that hope and that desire that Noah was going to bring to us this relief, this comfort from the pain of the work of our hands. Well, this whole language of the work of the hands, this is back in Genesis chapter 3, that what is the work of our hands? Well, right away, the first time we have this whole instance of the work of our hands, it's the hand that reaches out, and it's eating, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it partakes of that tree. And then they're kicked out of the garden, lest they, by their hands, take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in that state. So they are removed from the garden. And so it's at that point where the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to serve the ground from which he was taken. And so this is the idea of this working, this serving of the ground, putting your hands to work, that now, ever since the fall into sin, there's a curse on there's this toil, there's this trouble, there's this affliction. But you have the reverse of the curse, that now it's going to be an enjoyment. You're going to have joy in the work of their hands. And the whole idea of the work of the hands, too, moves in the direction of idolatry. Because when you have the language of God alone creates, this is that Hebrew word bara, he creates out of nothing. But then God makes a saw, and man can make a saw. And you make out of the things of creation. And what happens with man is he will make things because he's making things, clinging to the fallen creation in animosity to the Creator. So he will make, he will do false worship. He will make idols. He will make his own way to be right before God's sight. And you have this right away in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall into sin. What is it that man is making? Well, right away, man is making the loincloths, sewing together the fig leaves, trying to make his own way to satisfy for the sin that he has committed. So this is going to be this changing, this conversion, this transformation. Things are going to change. The curse is going to reverse. And instead, you're going to have enjoyment in the work of the hands, which should have originally been the way it was done. Because man was placed in the garden to work it, to serve, to tend to the garden. And it was to be joyful. But now, ever since sin, it has become troublesome. And of course, that leads us into the deception of the devil and false worship.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series with him every week, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in part two of Isaiah 65, talking about judgment and salvation, finding Christ there. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. When we come back, he's already mentioned the elimination of false worship. We'll find Christ in that right after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're in Isaiah 65, our second conversation on this, because there's so much Christ in there, so much Jesus in the chapter. It's hard to get it all into one show. Here's another one that seems somewhat unlikely. You say we should look for Christ in the elimination of false worship that we find there in Isaiah 65.
And so when we go back to the garden, this is the beginning of false worship. And it has to do with trying to be in the presence of God, having a tree, the tree of life, and eating. You're eating of the fruit. And you'll have this here, this whole understanding in this chapter, the contrast between these hills where the people will gather, which is different from Mount Zion. It's different than God's holy hill. These are unholy hills because this is worship in the style of the contemporaries around the area, the Canaanites or wherever it may be. And in this chapter itself, at chapter 65, you have this understanding that God has spread out his hands to a rebellious people, those who walk in a way that is not good. And he says this in verses 2 and 3, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and offering on bricks. And you have this kind of this alternate version of the Garden of Eden. And that's what to all false worship idolatry is it is a false approach to be in God's presence. So here they are going to a different garden, a garden that does not give life at all. It's a garden that actually leads to death. But they're sacrificing in their gardens, which is contrast to the new garden that God is restoring for them, the place where God wants to be present with his people, his holy mountain, and they're going to their unholy mountains, that God wants to eat in the midst of his people, but they're eating their own sacrificial foods. And you'll have this in verse 11 in this chapter, that you who forsake Yahweh, who forgot my holy mountain, you set a table for fortune and fill your cups for mixed wine for destiny. And this is the whole understanding of this false worship, this false approach to God. And throughout this chapter, you have that contrast, that this is a rebellious people. And in chapter 66, you'll have the same thing, where you continue on this theme, that this false worship, the one who is slaughtering an ox will be like one who's actually killing a man, or the one who sacrifices a lamb will be like one who's breaking a dog's neck, or even the one who's presenting a grain offering like one who's offering pig's blood. So these are all man-made methods of trying to make themselves holy before God. And all of this will be eradicated. And when you look to the prophets, you'll see them talking about this false worship, because it's a approach to God. It's trying to gain his favor. It's trying to be justified in his sight. It's trying to gain the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. But you can't. So God is going to eradicate this. You'll have like the prophet Zechariah will end on this note in the very last verse of chapter 14 of his book, says, "And there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts on that day." Period. That's the end. Well, there's no longer going to be a Canaanite. There's no longer going to be those who are worshiping in the style of the contemporaries, those who are trying to approach God on their own imagination, those who are trying to gain some kind of pardon and peace, but it cannot happen. And ever since the fall in Eden, we were originally created in God's image, but then as soon as you fall into sin, you have the children now are born in the image and likeness of Adam. And the irony is that what they do, or we do, humanity does, is we make these false gods in our fallen image. That's what we do. And God is going to eliminate this. He's going to eradicate it. He's going to get rid of it, because he's going to change us in this new creation into the image of his Son, so that we are restored once again into the image of God, because the Son is the exact reproduction, the image of the Father. And this is what he has come to do. He's going to change us so that we will no longer have these idolaters, that is, those who have a false worship, who are stuck in unbelief in ways that cannot gain salvation or God's favor, because apart from faith, it is impossible to please God.
He talks about a feast there in the 13th and 14th verse of Isaiah 65. Take us in there. What does it say, and how do we find Christ there?
Well, this is so significant in these verses, because you have the contrast. You see, I have on one hand, my servants, they will eat. My servants, they will drink. My servants, these are the ones that are going to rejoice. My servants are the ones who are going to sing in gladness of heart. But on the other hand, you have those who are not servants of God, those who are not serving God. They're serving false gods. The contrast is going back and forth between the difference of the two. So understand that the servants of God are the ones who are going to eat and drink. They're the ones who are going to participate in this feast that he's preparing. Well, this is the language of the servants. All goes back to the one true faithful servant, which is back in, of course, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53, that it's only the true servant, which is Christ our Lord. And that's why in Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights," because he is delightful to the Father, because he is pleasing to the Father. Those who are in Christ are also pleasing to the Father. We become now servants through faith. And you'll have this theme going throughout Isaiah in 49, again, where you emphasize that the true servant, that the true servant is the one who's going to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel, and he's going to be a light for the nations. And he is Yahweh's salvation to the ends of the earth. And it's because he's the true servant, then we can become servants. And like I said in Isaiah 53, this is the one, my servant, the knowledge of him will make many to be justified. That is, accounted righteous. And these are the servants of Christ. These are the ones who will have the feast on Mount Sinai. Well, the whole image of the mountain, this is the Mount Sinai. Zion is the place where God dwells in the midst of his people. This goes back to Isaiah 4. But here he is present with his people, which goes all the way back to Exodus 24, when you had Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders who went up the mountain and they saw the God of Israel. As we've talked before, you can't see God. No one has ever seen God, but what they've seen is the only begotten God, the Son of God. And so you have Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders going up the mountain, and they see God, and what do? Well, they eat and they drink, because these are servants of God. And that's kind of this this depiction, this shadow, this type of what is to come. And you have the picture that we're looking for is this mountain, the holy mountain where God is present with his people. Well, that goes back to Isaiah chapter 25, where you have Isaiah saying that on this mountain, Yahweh of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And in Isaiah 25, what's he going to do on that mountain? Well, it's on that mountain that he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations, and he's going to swallow up death forever. And this is what we're talking about in Isaiah 65, this holy mountain where death will be done away with. We have this victory, this life that Christ comes to bring. So that you say, behold, this is your God. And that's the whole message in Isaiah 25. On that mountain, you say, behold, this is the God we have been waiting for, that he might come and save us. This is the one that we rejoice in. And that's what you're doing here in Isaiah chapter 65. And when you get to Isaiah 55, you still have this whole imagery of the feast that his servants are invited to. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. And this is the feast that he's preparing for his people. It's this great banquet. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus will pick up on this imagery when he talks about that parable, the great banquet in Luke chapter 14, when that invitation goes out, that first the invitation went to the Jews, and there was only that small remnant who actually, the righteous ones who believed and became part of this whole feast. But then that invitation goes out to the Gentiles. And so this is that whole image of that parable, that then the master of the house became angry and said to the servants, you know, why are the ones who were originally invited, why don't they want to come? And that's that rejection of Jesus when he comes to his own people and his own people do not receive him. Well, then the master of the house, he says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. So he goes to the place where they weren't invited. Well, this is what we're talking about in Isaiah 65, that he was ready to be sought by those who weren't even seeking for him, for a nation that wasn't even called by his name. And in Luke 14, when Jesus ends this whole note of this parable, or actually I should say begins it, this whole summary is that when one of those who recline at the table with him heard these things, because they're eating, and he says, well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, because they're anticipating this picture of this feast, this heavenly banquet. But that's when Jesus gives them the parable, that yes, blessed is the one who eats, but the one who eats is going to be my servants. They're the ones who will eat. They're the ones who are going to drink. They're the ones who are going to partake of this, not the ones who forsake me. And this is what we're talking about in Isaiah 65, the ones who forsake the Lord, they forgot his holy mountain, and instead they set their own table for fortune and for destiny. So they're destined to be outside of the kingdom.
When we come back, it's not just those who are feasting at the Lord's table there, but the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the ox and the serpent all are eating as well. We'll talk about Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah 65 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
You can support the boys' basketball program at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, by entering a team into our annual Golf Scramble fundraiser. It's Saturday, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course in Edwardsville. Hi, this is Anthony Smith, head boys' basketball coach at Metro East Lutheran High School. Join me and fellow Knights for a Golf Scramble, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course. For more information, send me an email, anthony.smith@melhs.org. Thanks for your support.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer as we do our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're still in Isaiah 65 and dealing with a few final points here. Before the break, you were talking about this Feast of Fine Foods. It's going to be there on the Holy Mountain. Also on the Holy Mountain, no one's going to be hurting or destroying on that mountain. Even the wolf, the lamb, the lion, the ox, even the serpent will have all their appropriate foods. What would you say to find Christ in that particular passage?
Well, so we have eating and we have the animals. Now, when we talk about animals, we're talking about creation. But in this passage itself, we have to tie it back, put it an anchor on chapter 11 of Isaiah, because you have almost the identical same picture with a little bit of a different nuance. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, you have the wolf, you have the lamb, you have the leopard, the goat, the calf, the lion, the cow, and of course a bear is there and with the ox and a cobra and whatnot. But you have the same kind of animals. But in Isaiah 11, is it likewise, they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. But what's unique about Isaiah 11 that helps us understand what's taking place here in Isaiah 65 is this is all about Christ and his kingdom. When Christ is king, when he comes to reign, that's how things will be. Chapter 11 of Isaiah opened up that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him. Even that language of new life and growth, you have this stump of Jesse, but then the branch and the shoot comes forth, and you have fruit, that the tree is doing what it's supposed to. But you go back to Isaiah 65. Now we understand that Christ has to be king. It's his coming kingdom. This is how the new creation is brought. And you look at what the animals are eating. The animals are eating things that do not kill each other, if you will. The wolf does not eat the lamb. The lion does not eat the fattened calf. Instead, they're eating straw and they're grazing together, so there's no death. They're not eating one another. There's no death at all. They have been converted to a new type of food. They've been changed. They've been restored because that's how it originally was in the garden, that there was no death. They were all vegetarians, and in fact, we were all vegetarians. But now we are learning to eat the appropriate diet, and that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what's that word that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden after they fell into sin? Well, the promise of the coming Christ, the child, the seed of the virgin who would crush the serpent's head. So in this picture, it's so wonderful because what happens is the serpent is there, but what food is the serpent eating? Well, he's eating dust. because that goes back to what took place in the garden, in which the Lord says, because you have done this to the serpent, you're going to eat dust. That he's the one who invented iniquity. He's the one who designed death. He's the one who has deceived us and brought in all this false worship. And so the Lord is declaring to him, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust the day, all the rest of the days of your life. So here we have the fulfillment of it. Here this a serpent is there eating dust just like he's supposed to be doing because of what he has done, and God has come to restore all this. Satan brings death to the body and soul, and now God is bringing life to the body and soul.
We've got about 3 minutes here, and one more point wherein to find Christ in this section. It's a rather big one, though. It's where God is saying, here I am, in verse 1.
Well, this is the restored garden. This is God's garden, not some alternative false garden that the devil has invented or designed. But this is the place where God will be present with his people. And this is how the chapter begins, that I said, Yahweh says, that is, Yahweh says, here I am, here I am. Now, again, this is one of these passages you could just read really quickly and go over and say, well, that's nice that God is here for me. But there's something much more profound than just a statement, I'm here for you. This is the language of a servant. This is the language of the incarnation. Because you don't have one who is the master saying, here I am. You have the servant saying to the master, here I am. This is what Abraham said back in Genesis chapter 22 to Yahweh. He says to him, here I am, when Yahweh tests him. This is what Moses says at the burning bush when he's there before the presence of God. Moses says to the Moloch Yahweh, the messenger of the Lord, here I am. Or, of course, Samuel, when he hears the Lord's voice when he's there at Shiloh, he's supposed to say, here I am. You speak, Lord, for your servant hears. This is even what Isaiah said back in chapter 6 when he was called into this prophetic office. He's a servant of the Lord. He's to serve the Lord. And who shall I send? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. I'm a servant of the Lord. But in this message of the incarnation, it is God who will become a servant, God who will come to restore us. And you have this already back in Isaiah 58, where it's, then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and Yahweh will say, here I am. This is the language of the incarnation. God comes to dwell with us, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that even though the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the only begotten Word, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He comes to serve, to die for us, to live for us, so that we would live with him through eternity.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the Azusa Now Revival. You know, the old Azusa Revival was kind of the beginning of the Pentecostal movement in the United States. There's a new one, Azusa Now. Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest tomorrow to talk about that. Then we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of Pope Francis's latest massive encyclical on marriage and divorce. It's part of their template for Pope Francis to see him as a revolutionary. Is what he's saying in this new papal document revolutionary? We'll find out tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.